most of the congregation have come to appreciate Marjorie's talents on piano and organ. Marjorie was a blessing to the music minister search committee. She saved us a lot of time and frustration, and we are truly grateful. It's been a pleasure for the choir to have Marjorie lead us in practice and Sunday services, and we sincerely thank you. And this is just a token of our appreciation.
Now I'm going to crown them.
There you go.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Through the lighting of the Christ candle, we remember Jesus' presence in our midst. Through the lighting of the Christ candle, we open ourselves to the love and grace of God that we celebrate in worship. Let us now acknowledge God's presence through words. I find this little bit of instruction in our call to worship this morning very helpful. It gives you a little understanding about the 40 days of Lent. Did you know that this day, the first day of a new week, is a little Easter? When you count up the 40 days that constitute the season of Lent, you need to leave out the Sundays to make it work. That's because the arithmetic of Lent is such that Sundays are not counted as part of the Lenten season. Every time we gather in worship on Sunday, it is a little Easter, an opportunity to gather in praise, in thanksgiving, and today in a community feast, the Lord's Supper. Greetings in the name of the one who made us and calls us together. Let us pray. As long nights give way and to light and winter sleep to fresh beginnings. Like the green shoots of renewed life stirring beneath the soil.
We God's word in, our lives.
In this time of reflection and repentance. Come, children of God, let us worship God. Amen. Our next hymn is number 226, For the Beauty of the Earth, number 226 in the hard-covered hymn book.
Thank you.
please be seated. Lent is a time of reflection, and we mirror that in a time of reflection in saying, I'm sorry, in our service of worship. Let us pray. Hurricanes and earthquakes displace us, O God. Your people run from disaster into the embrace of your unfailing love. Famine and fear drive us from our homes, O God. Your children need food and family. In our search for love and safety, we are tempted to give in to our selfish desires and ignore the needs of the people and the planet you have provided, but you call us to generosity. Help us to find our true selves in your abundant grace. Take a moment to think about what you need to work on and reflect on this Lenten season. Amen. And now we remember the assurance of God's never-ending love for us. People of the wilderness, we speak affirmation into the lives of those we love. We raise our voices together. We look into one another's faces and proclaim, you are not alone. You are walking together in innocence by the power of all that is holy and always with us. You are a child of God. Amen. We'll now have our first scripture lesson.
Good morning. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. If you want to read along, it's in the Good News Bible, the Old Testament, on page 3. And it's titled, Human Disobedience. Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it. He told him, you may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, except the tree that gives knowledge of what is good and what is bad. You must not eat the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will die the same day. Now the snake was the most cunning animal that the Lord God had made. The snake asked the woman, did God really tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden? We may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, the woman answered, except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will die. The snake replied, that's not true. You will not die. God said that because he knows that when you eat it, you will be like God and know what is good and what is bad. The woman saw how beautiful the tree was and how good its fruit would be to eat. And she thought how wonderful it would be to become wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, and he also ate it. As soon as they had eaten it, they were given understanding and realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. Here ends the reading.
Our second lesson is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and it's entitled The Temptation of Jesus. And I think I mentioned once before, and it's good to remember The church year really chops up this part of Jesus' story in that after the birth of Jesus, we hear about the preaching of John the Baptist, and John is baptizes Jesus, and that is the second Sunday of January, the baptism of Jesus. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even John, immediately after that is the temptation. Yet in the church year, it's separated by about 6 weeks. So here, the temptation of Jesus, which follows immediately after his baptism. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 days and nights without food, Jesus was hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's son, order these stones to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says human beings cannot live on bread alone, but need every word that God speaks." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you are God's son, throw yourself down, for the scripture says, God will give orders to his angels about you. They will hold you up with their hands so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones." Jesus answered, "But the scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their greatness. "All this I will give to you," the devil said, "if you kneel down and worship me." Then Jesus answered, "Go away, Satan. The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left Jesus, and angels came and helped him. And what I should have also mentioned in the scriptures, it's his baptism, the temptation, and then immediately the beginning of Jesus' ministry.
You
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Is there anyone here today who hasn't heard of Walt Disney? Okay. How many of you have seen at least one Disney movie or program? Most of you seen at least one? There you go. Thank you. I am Alan Warren, and today's message is Temptation, Understanding Life's Choices. And thank you for coming, because when you've been looking out the window this week, it has not been nice, you know. So you braved the weather, but it was sunnier today. Thank you for coming. Today you will learn about two lies that our culture present to us, and I believe we must face. You will learn that life is difficult, and Lent is a time to reflect upon and face the lies and the difficulties of our lives. Can I share with you a little bit of my story this morning? Thank you. Some of you may already know, but the last 3 days of our holidays, we went to Walt Disney World. It's one of Margot's favorite places, so whenever we're in Florida, it's really hard to drive by and not stop and say hello to Mickey. Now, what I liked about this experience, I don't know if any of you are Star Wars fans, but in Hollywood Studios, they have two new Star Wars rides. So guess who had to go on those, even though the lines were ridiculous. Now, one of my favorite Disney classic movies is Lady and the Tramp, if you know that one. So much so that our dog Jock is named after the Scottish Terrier in that movie, you know, who is a neighbor to Lady. Now, one of the things I don't like about the Disney movies, at least some of many of the classics, is they often leave you with the impression and they lived happily. Thank you. We'll get into that later. But I struggle with it because it leaves you the impression if your life doesn't match, you know, that image, you know, there's something wrong with you. So I have a difficulty with that. So your question today is, what is your favorite Disney movie and why? So try and find someone maybe you usually don't talk to. Introduce yourself or think about it quietly on your own. What is your favorite Disney movie and why? Go. Please stop. I heard some chatting, so you obviously know a few Disney movies. Anybody want to just shout out? What's your favorite Disney movie? Jungle Book, thank you. Any others? The Incredible Journey, thank you. Any others? Swiss Family Robinson, thank you. 101 Dalmatians, thank you. Beauty and the Beast, thank you. There's a few to choose from. So, before you hang me For my following statement, please hear me out. Yes, Walt Disney World is a lie. I say that because the underlying myth, and they lived, is not true. Thank you. In most stories, the hero or heroine have to go through a series of tests or obstacles before they reach their final goal. There's usually a villain. Once the obstacles are overcome, ta-da, magic. And they live happily ever after. Thank you. Most people know that once the wedding day is over, problems don't magically disappear, but rather, more often than not, they begin to appear. Because before you get married, you're blinded by what? Love, absolutely. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't she wonderful? The most beautiful person on the planet, absolutely. But after marriage, you start living with one another and you go, oh, I didn't know they left the dirty dishes in the sink or, you know, on the coffee table or wherever else they may leave them. I didn't know they left their socks and underwear on the floor or they don't rinse out the soap scum out of the, you know, the bathroom sink, you know, and the list goes on. Thank you. Things you have to work through. Little faults begin to appear. Did anybody notice that or was that just in my life? Okay, thank you. One of my favorite books is The Road Less Traveled by Scott Peck. And the opening line of that book is three words. Life is difficult. Life is what? Thank you. Scott Peck says it's a great truth, and once we accept that truth, it no longer becomes difficult. Because if you don't understand life is a series of problems, you get stuck in the loop of moaning and groaning about them. Why does this always happen to me? Or if only. Have any of you ever said if only? A few times? Rather than focusing your time and energy on the problem or looking at yourself and saying, why do I keep falling into these things? Lent is about facing the lie, and they lived happily ever after. Strangely enough, it is the whole process of meeting and solving problems that gives life its meaning, its purpose, its joy, as well as its sorrows. Now, I believe there's another great myth society presents to us. The myth, well, I'm going to ask you, what is the myth of the consumer-oriented culture that we get bombarded with day after day after day? Absolutely, thank you. The more you buy, the happier you'll be. If you buy this product, life's gonna be great. If you surround yourself with enough stuff, you'll live happily ever after. Thank you. Is it true? Absolutely, you're right, it's not. It may be for a while. I think I could handle driving an F-type Jaguar, you know, to church in the summertime. I think that would make me happy. Until what? Until you have to pay the bill. You've spoiled my dream. Stop it. Stop it. You're right. It will not give the lasting peace, sense of community, meaning, and joy that I long for. John's gospel is the best at addressing the question that as followers of Jesus, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus also refutes that consumer myth when he turns down all the kingdoms of the world in all their glitter, because he knows that will not fill the deep longings of your heart. A French poet stated, "The greatest trick the devil ever played was to make the world believe he doesn't exist." It's only human to feel the need to see evil anthropomorphized, to name it, to visualize it, to separate us from it in order to try and understand it and engage it. It's true in this sacred text. The snake tempts Eve. But did you notice that when the snake first asks Eve, says, "God told me not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That is true. Or even what? "Touch it. Thank you." That seed was already there. Okay, that's not what God said. God said you could touch it. He never mentioned anything about that. Don't eat it. Aaron and the golden calf. Jesus in the desert. Evil often takes root in little things. In C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, the author writes of a junior tempter in training, Woodworm, and his mentor, Uncle Screwtape. The young apprentice keeps his patient navel-gazing and self-involved, clueless about who he is. Now, the captivating part of the story is Screwtape and Woodworm are not trying to create an army of ruthless killers, people we might easily describe as truly evil. They're trying to create a generation of people defined by selfishness, insecurity, pettiness, pride, fear, and the need to control the things of the world. Have you ever looked at someone and said, "Wow, I'd love to have that. It must be nice to be able to afford that," hence the F-type Jaguar that I mentioned earlier. Temptation comes when we look at others and feel insecure about ourselves. "Wow, I wish I was that pretty. You know, I wish I could throw a pass that far. I wish I was that athletic." We feel insecure about ourselves. Temptation comes when we make judgments about strangers or friends who make choices we don't understand. Fear of the other that Dan White addresses very well in the Lenten study book, Love Over Hate. Please look at the description in the bulletin. Is very insightful. Temptation rules when we look away from those in need in our lives, unaffected by the hunger, poverty, and disease around us. Temptation rules when we let our temper run out of control or define us. When we engage and justify little lies or sins, racist jokes or sexist jokes, unquestionable business practices, criticism of others, spouse and a friend, when they are not around, rather than talking directly to them. Temptation wins when we get so caught up in life. Have you ever felt on the treadmill? Back and forth always, that you lose sight of what life itself is about, and follow that. These are the faceless moments of evil, while mundane lurk in the recesses of our lives and our souls. Lent is about facing the lies of our lives. The what? The lies of our lives or our culture. It's not about guilt, folks. Lent is a time to face the dark, insecure, and scared places in our lives. Because if we don't, we act out of those places and often cause harm to others. It is a time to name them, come face to face with them, get help to understand them, and seek forgiveness for them. And you know why you and I can do this? Because we proclaim here every day a love of God that knows no bounds. There is nothing you can do that will separate you from the love of God that we celebrate at this table. Did Adam and Eve die the moment they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did they die? No, they did not. Thank you. God does not carry out the threatened death sentence, but responds to human brokenness with unexpected mercy, grace, and love. Does that mean my life is magically going to work out and they lived happily? No. Does it mean I get off scot-free? That I don't have to face the consequences of my actions or ask the hard questions of why? The gift of Lent is that with the conviction of God's love that'll never let us go, we can experience the freedom from the control that fear and insecurities have over our lives, and begin to live and experience the abundant life and new beginnings that God desires for each and every one of us in our world. Come taste the bread. Come drink the wine. Celebrate in a love that will not let you go and will give you the courage to face the darkness of your life and take away its power. Amen. Having been nurtured and fed in the wilderness of our lives through the ministry of Appleby United Church and the wider church, you're now given an opportunity to financially support those ministries through your morning's offering. Thank you. for the offering prayer today. O God, we know very little of your plan for us, but we will pursue you in the mystery of our faith, that you know us, love us, and teach us about ourself, yourself, and ourselves all at once. We hunger for the conversations and stories that expose us, challenge us, and help us discover the wisdom in your teachings. Generous God, we bring these gifts and choose life for others as well as ourselves. Amen. Please remain standing, and we will turn to hymn number 195 in More Voices, the soft-covered book, or on the screen. 195, Long Ago and Far Away. Thank you. Please be seated. In the United Church of Canada, we practice what is called open communion, and the table is open to anyone who desires a relationship with God through a friendship with Jesus Christ. And I thought I would let you know that the liturgy we are using today is from Wesley Urban Center. That's where I got this when we went once as a church family to prepare one of the meals. And throughout it, it asks a series of questions about the table. And I thought it was good for Lent because Lent is a time when we reflect on things that have meaning to us. So that is why we're doing it today. Jesus said, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid."
When you give a banquet,
and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We are going to sing a chorus throughout the communion liturgy, and the words are there. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace.
Who is welcome at this table?
This is the table of Jesus Christ. Jesus invites all of us to be a guest at his table.
This table is prepared for those who love God
with all their heart, soul, and strength, and for those who love their neighbor as they love themselves. And this table is prepared for those who don't always love God or their neighbor or themselves, but really wish they could.
Why do we gather at this table?
We gather to remember Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope.
We gather
because we hunger and thirst for a deeper faith. And we gather because we recognize the longings of our hearts for a better life and a fairer world. Lord, listen to your children praying. What does the Lord require of us?
To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God.
As you do these things, may the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise. Why do we give thanks at the table of our Lord?
We give thanks because God is always with us.
We praise you and thank you, loving God, for creating all things, for making us in your image, and for seeking us when we turn from you.
We thank you for coming to us in Jesus, who is faithful even to death on a cross, and who lives among us still.
We are here this meal in remembrance of him, offering you our lives in praise and thanksgiving.
With all who abide in your presence and care, we lift our voices to sing.
Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace.
What do we do at this table?
We gather around the table of our Lord and remember together the vision of God's reign revealed to us by Jesus.
Followers
and friends, with saints and sinners, with crowds of thousands on the hillside, a few friends in an upper room. On the night before he died, Jesus had supper with his companions in that upper room. He took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, and remember me."
Then Jesus took a cup, and after giving thanks, he passed it among them, saying, "Drink this and remember me."
When we eat this broken bread and remember all the separated peoples of the earth, the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, the powerful and the powerless. We're all separated children of God. We'll gather around a common table.
When we eat this broken bread, we remember God's creation, bruised and broken by thoughtlessness and greed.
And we pray for the day when the earth in all its fullness will reflect the glory of his Creator. When we eat this broken bread, we remember all who this day who will have no bread, all who are without shelter, all who are burdened by loneliness and fear.
And we pray for the day
when all people will find on this earth a generous home.
When we eat this broken bread, we remember the brokenness within ourselves.
And we pray for the day when the earth in all its fullness will reflect the glory of its Creator. By sharing in this loaf and cup, we remember Jesus Christ. We proclaim Christ's death, we celebrate Christ's resurrection, and we await Christ's coming again.
What do we pray for at this table?
We pray for the world that God loves, and we pray for the world that God is mending. We remember and offer our prayers for all who are in sorrow and pain, all with physical and mental illnesses, all who struggle daily with addictions and substance abuse, all whom the world counts as the last and least. Pray, may your kingdom come and all your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
We remember and offer our prayers for your church and its varied ministries, for the nations of our world as they strive for peace and justice, for the earth and the fragile web of life we share.
And we pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for our families and friends and all people and situations you have placed on our heart today, and we bring them before you in silence. And in your mercy, answer. And with Jesus, we pray together. Our Father, Lord, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debt against us. Deliver us from evil. Yours are the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The bread that we break
is our sharing in the life of Christ.
The cup for which we give thanks
is our sharing in the life of Christ.
I would ask the servers to come forward, please. Going to serve one another. You can hand the bread to them. Oh, you can give them a piece. Well, I will tell people about this, okay? When you come forward after the servers have been served, remember that we cup our hands and a piece of bread will be broken off and placed in your hands, symbolic that we freely give God's love and grace. We cannot earn it. And then we take the bread and dip just a little bit of the end of it in the juice, symbolizing our desire to participate in God's love and grace in the world.
Thank you. for the bread we have eaten, for the wine we have tasted, for the life we have received, we thank you, God. Grant that what we have done and have been given here may so put its mark upon us that it may remain always in our hearts. Grant that we may grow in Christian love and understanding, and that ours may be lives of faithful action. In Christ's name, amen. Our closing hymn is number 120, O Jesus, I Have Promised. In the season of Lent, we will journey inward to encounter God's presence in our daily lives. We will journey outward to encounter God's presence in all of creation, and we will journey onward beyond what we presently know. By faith, we will discover who we are and who we want to be. Go in peace to learn, serve, and share in the abundance for which you were created. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Oh, I wish I had have known that beforehand. I was thinking all on this.
Yeah.
Because it was the organist that came for Anderson's program.
Yes.
And he changed all everything.
Everything.
Yeah. Yeah. And I
never knew.
But it doesn't
sound good. It's hard to tell because they're so far away.
And everyone down here has said, oh, you're not leaving me now. You're not. And down there, it's just like, oh, here I was, even today, I was looking over here.
Yeah,
I knew you said on the right hand side. Oh, I wish you had been here to see it.
They just die. They only last for about 30, like even 10 seconds, then it goes out.
Oh, okay.
I think it's just batteries.
We need
I wouldn't put them in until you need them.
Well, that's cracked. That
because they die just sitting there.
I'll have to take that and use the glue on it. Or replace it.
Oh,
really nice job.
Oh, well, I'm getting nervous.
Oh, you enjoyed it.
Well, I said to the girls, I said, you know, I'm going to miss you, but not for long.
That got broken.
Oh, thank you.
See how I can fix that. Okay.
What's broken?
This is cracked.
Oh,
too.
Yeah. Yeah, surprisingly, these things will get a lot of abuse, but this is where that one gets put down and down.
It's got dropped a few times.
Yeah.
Also, it's got a scratch all along there, which is must have been in putting in the...
Oh, in the stash.
Yeah, to put pressure on it or something.
Yeah, it could have been.
Yeah. Okay, I'll take a look at it. Okay. So once you...
figure it out.
See you next week.